Yes. Good evening, brethren. Hate to interrupt all this fantastic fellowshipping, but welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles 2009 right here in Tucson. If you take your songbooks and stand, let's begin services. Turn to page number 119. 119? And I got some background music there. Behold, the day will come. Makes me nervous. Oops, that's 118. Because that doesn't have an intro. Brethren, shall we do that again? That is wonderful. If somebody doesn't want to do it, we'll do another one then. Turn to page 116. Back to 116. I will sing to the eternal, and I'm John Bobby. It's from Modesto. Happy kids, I hear them.
Oh,
Very, very nice, brother. Now let's turn to page 121. We'll go forward a couple of pages to the third hymn. And after this, if an elder from Florida will come forward for the opening prayer, Mr. Gary Liebold. 121. Not many wise men now are called. Standing for the opening prayer.
Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, we come before your throne, worshiping you, thanking you so very much that we can be here at your Feast of Tabernacles. And even those of us that aren't here physically, but listening on the phone lines, we're all together as family. And we're deeply appreciative of that. That you have, as well, we just last sang about, not the mighty of the world have you called, but you've called us and given us your truth and the understanding, and we have the knowledge of what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. So we're grateful for it, for all of your holy days, and for teaching us and training us, and we want to certainly grow and have our hearts right before your throne. We thank you so much for these services, and we pray that you help the speaking and the hearing, and that we learn and grow each and every day of our lives. So we thank you again for all of your blessings and for the fact that we can be here. And we pray this now in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Be seated, brethren. First speaker for this evening, our pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Good evening, everybody, and it's certainly great to be able to see all of you, and I'd like to say hello to all of you who are online viewing us, as well as those who are in Australia that will be listening to us just a little bit later. And so we're very grateful that they will be tuning in to us, as well as any other places, I suppose, in Northern Ireland, and should be listening in to us as well, Sam and Don Scott. And so anyway, it's great to that the good Lord is blessing us so richly and wonderfully, and to see a number of you who are with us that are new to us, that is, in the sense of not having met you before. But it doesn't matter. You know, if we're all one in Christ, then we're brothers and sisters and in that sense. And so we're just very thankful that we're blessed to have you with us. I'd like to ask those of you who are from the international areas, if you'll raise your hands. International areas, Karen, oh, here we are back in Canada over there. A couple, and Karen Carlson is also here from Canada. Oh, come on. Let's see, and I think, didn't we have somebody here from Mexico City? At least I was. Okay. So we'll catch up with him a little bit later, and then I think, I'm not sure whether we have anybody else from international areas or not, but of course, we can think of our own Linda Woods, because she's an Australian, although she's living here in this country right now, but her mom and sister usually have been with us, and we miss them very much of not being with us again this year. It's always good to be able to hear the Aussie. Well, anyway, I better stop. Well, as I say, quite a few I know, and some of you I don't, but it's great to have you with us. I'd like to see how many of you, though, have been around, how long you've been around. Let's go back about, anybody been with us any longer than 50 years? Yeah, okay, Jerry Horton and Ann Gazulis. Jerry Horton, I remember, as I told him, I remember seeing he and Homer Jameson walking into the Shakespeare Club back in about 1957 or 58. Which one, Jerry, you remember? Well, it's 1956. The first year we were there. Yeah, that's great. So he's one of the old timers too, like a few of us that are yet left. And how about 45 years? Okay, here we are. Yeah, right here. Tom Cooper's wife. Yeah, 40? 40, there we go. Mr. and Mrs. Wolf, all the way from, not Montana, but
Minnesota,
where it gets real cold. Yeah, okay. Real cold. Talk about 30 below, so I don't think I could survive back in that world. And of course, Canada gets that way, too. Anyway, let's go back to about 35 years. Oh, and I would see hands going up. 30? Okay. 25? Okay, now we're getting a lot of hands. And 20. 15. 10. Okay, there you go. And 5. Okay. Rick. Okay. And let's see. And 6 months. Lady is baptized, what was it, 6 months ago? Oh, 4 months ago. All right, I missed it a little bit. So anyway, whether you or have been around a long time, that's great. Hell, I've been blessed so far to be blessed. This is what, my 56th year, I believe it is, 56 or 57. So anyway, it's a wonderful blessing to that God has held me up all these years and still gracing me with life, the blessing of the health that I have, and the blessing of the wife that I had for many years, and now he's blessed me with another wonderful wife, very lovely wife, and I really appreciate that. I'm the kind of a person, I get real lonely when I'm all by myself. I don't know about all of you, but I feel that void, and it's so great to be able to have somebody I can talk to and somebody on the same plane, and just as you. Those of you who are blessed to have mates that are in the church, and that is really great to be able to talk to one another and talk about the same things. On the other hand, there are those who are not that blessed, but they still have good marriages. Some do and some don't, but anyway, we're thankful that we have what we have. But certainly God has graced us with a blessing once again of being able to gather here together in Tucson, Arizona, a place that Mr. Armstrong called a very fabulous place. He lived for some period of time back toward the mountains. Maybe I'm not pointing in the right direction. I don't know. But Joe Duncan led us out there, what, last year? And I think Gary has been there as well. And sort of back, almost back in the foothills there. So, anyway, he called us a fabulous place, and we've been here, I don't know how many times, to Tucson. I never feel badly about coming here. It's a little bit dry. They've only had about 2.5 inches of rain, as I understand, so far this year. And so I know I feel the dryness in my nostrils, and maybe some of you do as well. But they're going through the same problems that we are in California and presumably in other places as well. And we went out to Tombstone. We thought we'd like to go out and see, you know, the where the old West lived and that kind of thing. And we wanted to go in the old courthouse, but they're closed 2 days a week, just like California. States has not only asked for it, but they have made it obligatory that there are so many days a month or whatever that people have to close up, or otherwise the states can't continue to function. So they're trying to save money. So you see the distressful situation that these states are in anymore, and it's not getting any better. So we're really living in perilous times, and I think we all should realize where we are in time, and to know, as long as we've been blessed to be in God's church, we don't have all that much longer to go. And we just have to hang on and be faithful to God and trust in Him to be with us and bless us. But to do that, we've got to do our part. And not only is trying to stay close to God in prayer, but also letting Him talk to us through the pages of His Holy Bible. And so in doing that, then I know God will continue to grace us with His wonderful Spirit and continue to keep us alive. He promised never to leave us, never to forsake us, to always be with us. And as long as we're there for Him, He's certainly going to be there for us. And what a wonderful blessing we have. And to realize so few people anymore. Like the song we were just reading, singing there in 1 Corinthians 1, not many wise men, not many are called. Well, I don't consider myself wise. I consider myself right down toward the bottom, rest of us, but you know, God sees fit to use us, and that's what is important. Maybe it's because we realize what little we are, or how little we are, that God sees fit to use us. And anyway, for whatever reason, we're certainly very thankful for that. But this Feast of Tabernacles is intended by God to be a very joyful period of time. And we all know that we've enjoyed the feast for many, many years, many of us. And to celebrate our future with Christ as our bridegroom, who is soon to come to this world and collect His bride, and in a world that will be transformed into a world that will be beyond comparison, because it's going to be based on righteousness, which is something we don't see in the world in which we now live. It'll be based on righteousness, peace, harmony, and most important of all, love, because all the others tie in with that. At the same time, Jesus Christ intends that it also be a feast of soberness. And I wonder if we've ever really thought about that. Thinking of the problems and the fear of the loss of not being accepted by Him at His coming. In Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, verses 22 to 24. Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 to 24. Speaking of the Feast of Tabernacles, ye shall eat before the Eternal your God, where He chooses to make His name abide. And notice that you may learn to fear. Notice that? That ye may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. So by our coming to the feast, being here for the 7 days, the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course then the added day of the last great day, but we are to be hearing sermons and sermonettes that are designed to strengthen, to encourage us, to help us through the dark days ahead. And regardless even of the time that we're in, think of past years, they were always there to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to help us. Sadly, that hasn't always worked. But God intends His feast to be stabilizing to each one of us, people, for it pictures every good blessing we could ever hope or possibly conceive of in our wildest imaginations. Whoever would have thought that God would have given us such a great and fantastic and incredible calling? Sometimes I think we take it for granted, and we should never, ever do that. To realize that if you were to go out here on the street or anywhere around, and you try to talk to somebody about what this Bible teaches, you see a blank look on their face. They just don't get it. But God opened our minds to where we begin to understand. And we were so thrilled about it, we wanted to talk to everybody else about it. I did, and I presumed, well, let me see the hands of you when I tried to convert your relatives. Oh, yeah, you're just like me. It didn't work, did it? Like my mother-in-law said, well, you know, they're kind of odd, but, you know, they're okay. I guess that's the way they figured all of us. We're kind of odd, but we're okay. Well, time is coming when it won't be that way. We need to realize at the same time that we never want to forget the fact of the one that was there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that he has never ceased to try to work toward the destruction, not only of all people on earth and Israel, but in particular God's church. He hasn't changed his tactics. Just listening to a sermon we played the other day of Mr. Armstrong, as he has said that he felt that God had cast Satan down at the time the state of California came against the church. We need to realize that, of course, I think sometimes when you think of that, well, why is he coming at us with fury now? Well, it's something that builds in the intensity, and it goes according to the times, and also he works through human beings. So it's building, and he hasn't forgotten. He knows who we are, and he continues to come at us in many different ways. And as always, there are always the hidden reefs, as Jude calls it, in our love feast. So Satan is always at the love feast too, you remember? And you go back to Job, the first chapter, and you see that where all the sons of God were gathered together, and Satan was there too. And he's always there to try to create an attitude problem or whatever that can carry over to somebody else. And always we need to be very careful about that kind of a situation. You have to do like, well, as I did and when we were with United for some time. I didn't know any better at the time. I figured I should be with somebody. So after Worldwide broke apart, I went with them. But then one of the fellows I'd known for a long, long time, and I said something to him about the Trinitarian belief. He said, well, you know, there is something to that. I just moved away from him. That's what you do. You find somebody who's got a, you know, another idea that is not kosher with the beliefs of the teachings of the Bible, and they're trying to create a problem for you, just try to move away from them. Move away. You know, this is not being said without precedent. Virtually each year we have lost members after the Feast of Tabernacles for reasons that just don't always make sense. It doesn't always make sense. They did not learn the fear of God as they should have from these feasts because their minds were elsewhere to the feast. We lost about 25 people from the Caribbean islands due to the matriarch of the family. She was here looking for mates for her sons and her daughter. We didn't have anybody here of, you know, their same color and all of that. So later, when they chose to leave us, well, one of our members talked to the matriarch, and she said, and just pointed out to her, well, you know, United, where you're going, you know, they have a problem with the Passover. They don't observe it right away. Well, she said, it doesn't really matter. They all have problems. So it didn't really matter that much. And yet the Passover is something that is so absolutely vital in his teaching, the importance of both the wine and the bread, which United has gotten off on, as well as Mr. Hume and however many others, I don't know. And it's sad to see that. But so that's the way it seems to go. It's like one evangelist told me, so, well, all these little differences, they don't matter that much. Oh, yes, they do. To God, they do. To God they do. So he's with United. One couple was turned off because the wife went on the internet and found where accusations had been made against Mr. Armstrong. And she believed him without ever talking to me or even looking at the fruits of Mr. Armstrong. Just left. And I would imagine, I don't know for sure, but imagine she did the truth that she had learned. I don't know. But see, this is the way Satan works. He comes at the leader. He tries to find dirt. Even in a political world, that's what they do. Somebody running for office, they're going to try to find all the dirt they can to put on the guy to keep him from winning the election. So it is in the church. Satan works the same way in the church. You know, even if Mr. Armstrong were guilty of the things that they accused him of, all you'd have to do is look at the proofs. Look at King David. Look what he did. Did God put him out of office? Is he not going to be the king in tomorrow's world over the tribes of Israel? No, they don't think of those things. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. If you think you haven't, then you've got a real problem. You've got a real problem. But what do? When you find you've done something wrong, you repent of it. You tell God how sorry you are, and you change. You change. And it's not without tears. I've shed a lot of tears over the years. In John the 8th chapter, verses 43 through 45... Here the Sadducees and the Pharisees were making accusations and all that kind of thing. And anyway, Jesus Christ said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. You see that going back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. What do you have to say there? When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. "Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They didn't want to hear the truth. And people don't want to today either. One man took a number of people out of the church last year because he couldn't accept correction. His wife and family followed suit. It's sad. There were those who even followed Christ for a long time and later became offended over something he said and they left him. Notice this in John the 6th chapter. John the 6th chapter, picking up with verse 63. Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you," in other words, here with me, as Christ is saying, "who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." Notice verse 66. That's interesting. This is John 6:66. Sort of rings a bell, doesn't it? "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." See, here are those who believed as opposed to those who didn't. We're living in a time when people seemingly have choices, a lot of them, about 450 or better. And they take advantage of them without realizing the warnings of Christ. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate." Narrow gate. Very hard to get through. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few. There are few who find it. You know, we must prove where we should be by the true teachings and by God's true and faithful ministry. You and I, all of us, have a real struggle to make it through these trying and proving times, knowing all the few will be counted worthy by Christ to make it. Notice in Luke the 13th chapter, Luke 13, verses 22 through 28. I know it's so easy to read these words without really thinking about them in connection with ourselves, without thinking about it myself. You're thinking about it yourself. Our destiny is at stake. Picking up in verse 22 of Luke 13. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and he began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Perhaps being said, I do not know you anymore. As many of these people may have known him before and then walked away. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. You know, all of us need to have a certain, you know, the kind of fear in us as we would toward a loving father, you know, and you love your father very, very much, but at the same time you fear if you know if you do something he told you not to do, you're liable to get a paddling. At least you did in my day. They don't do that so much more anymore. Interesting reading in a paper, Arizona paper, just the first part of this week, I think it was. Could have been Friday, I'm not sure. But anyway, he was talking about all the problems in the school system and how the boys will grow up and they'll go up and grope girls in school and all that kind of thing. And they said, well, you know, when they're talked to about it, well, you know, it's no big thing. You know, it's just playing around. But that's the kind of disrespect that you find anymore. And you know, it all led to that. When I grew up, as some of you did, my teachers wore suits. Men teachers wore suits. And they had a big paddle, too. Had a big paddle. I remember one teacher, he would mark down, if he saw you whispering or something, he'd put a little mark there. And then he'd put another, he caught you. And then that would depend on how many swats you got in that paddle. One day, my name was called out. I had to get one paddle, one of those swats. He almost lifted me off the floor. That paddle was about that wide, about that long. And he just really came down with it. Well, I tried to be a lot more careful from there on. But you see, they did away with all that. There is no discipline anymore. So it's no wonder that they have all the problems in the school system. I attended school with my granddaughter, and she's a young girl, and the teacher was wearing, she was wearing jeans, and the kids were all up and milling around and all that kind of thing. That just didn't happen. You had to raise your hand until the teacher recognized you, and may I go to the bathroom, or may I sharpen my pencil? And then, yes, you may. It just doesn't happen anymore. Or maybe it does some places, but not as a norm, not from what I'm reading and what I see. Terrible times that we've entered into. It is with these things in mind that we need to think about what God tells us in that scripture about, Lord, are there few who are saved and need to strive to enter? It's with this in mind need to think about our observance of this Feast of Tabernacles, where Deuteronomy again 14, verses 22 through 24. And you shall leave before the Eternal your God, where he chooses to make his name abide, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. We have to keep that within us. We know love motivates us, and that's the way it should be, because God is love. He is love. But that doesn't mean you have the liberty to go out and do whatever you want to. No. You still walk within the boundary lines of God's law. Just like you would if you have a loving father and you've got a perimeter there, you know, you don't go outside of that. You stay within. And you have the blessings if you do. And so it is with our great and wonderful Father. When we think about the problems that we're facing in this nation and the world, and I think, hey, if you're keeping up with the news at all, you know, anything can happen now. Almost anything can happen at any time. This economy can go bust. And not only the economy, but there are many other things that are on the horizon. Dark, dark clouds are hovering over the horizon. It's possible we might not even be able to observe the feast and the sights like here. This next year, we don't know what's going to happen. There's a possible revolution is developing in this country. And I think you've watched the tea parties and all those kind of things, as I have. And the people are very, very distraught. They say the president is getting twice the death threats on a computer that President Bush was. So there are any number of things that could happen, could bring that about. So we're living times like Mr. Armstrong told us years ago. You've got to believe that things are going to change. And we're seeing it happening before our very eyes. They're happening before our very eyes, and helps us see what God is promising us is not all that far away. I have many other things that I'd like to maybe touch bases here with you on, but just a little bit more, because we'll be listening to a taped sermon of Mr. Armstrong following what I'm giving here. But we do want to think about the blessings we have, regardless of what this coming year is going to bring or whatever, and to know as long as we're close to God, He'll always be with us. He'll help us to be able to observe His festivals wherever, whatever may occur and wherever it the need may be. We need to be encouraged and also strengthened by what we hear to prepare us during the feast, and hopefully everybody will be able to make it to service each and every day, because we have prayed, all of us have prayed and asked God to bless us with the sermons and sermonettes that are to be given here. And we trust that God will bless and use us to help you. And we pray that God will bless all of us to have open minds and to receive them. I remember Mr. Armstrong saying that he enjoyed sitting right down and listening to sermons himself, because he learned. We all can learn from one another. And hopefully we can realize this. Mr. Armstrong wrote, God knows His church needs new life, new vigor, and greater inspiration. And during this festival, we should be refreshed by living these 8 days in a manner that renews our perspective of God's kingdom, soon coming kingdom, at the same time to be rededicated and strengthened to meet the challenges of whatever they may be that are in front of us. So as long as God makes possible, we must be doing all we can to be continuing doing the work that God has given us, and to be close to our God at the same time. So, brethren, God has blessed us richly to be able to be here again with all of you. And I know He'll bless us with a great feast. And we all want to get to know each other a lot better, because we need to bond together in friendships. And even though you're living out there in different places, and you make some good friendships, you can always give somebody a call, or you can write them an email or something, just to encourage, because we all need it. It's tough to walk alone. It's tough to walk alone. Even though Christ is there with us, that we still need human contact when it's possible, even if it's just by phone or some other way. So thank you all for coming, and I know the good Lord has blessings here for all of us. We just stay in there and keep listening to what He has prepared for us.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Brethren, take your songbooks and let's stand for the next hymn. One of Mr. Lowenson's favorites and mine too, page 124, God Speaks to Us, 124. Announcements and to introduce the main message, an elder from Florida again, Mr. Gary Leibold.
Well, greetings once again, brethren. Good to see you always, and good to see those smiling faces out there, and a lot of new people that we look forward to getting to know you, and then people that we've met in the past that it's good to renew friendships at the Feast of Tabernacles. We don't get to see one another. Oh, except in Modesto, we see you every week, you know, so that's always good. And Mr. Billingsley was talking about, spanking, you know, when he was a little younger. But anyway, I remember when I was in elementary school, there was this paddle, you know, and painted on it were the words, Board of Education. Well, when I was in fifth grade, I was introduced to the Board of Education. Yep. Two swats. I remember that well, and I made a big impression, that's for sure. We don't have too many announcements, but here are the announcements that I have here. All those interested in forming a choir, please come up to the right side of the stage after services to the speaker's right. You mean Mr. Bobby F.? Okay. Alrighty, so to this side of the stage where the piano is, and if we can form a choir, that would be good. It's always nice to have music at the Feast of Tabernacles. Family entertainment evening. A sign-up sheet is on the information table. The last day to sign up is October 5th, and let's see, that would be which day? Monday. Okay, Monday, October 5th. Monday, October 5th. And also, Mr. Bobby had mentioned that for your convenience, I believe somewhere as you enter, there's also, if you would like to have, there's hand sanitizer for you, if you'd like. That's certainly there. And we do want to try to keep the number of germs down as much as possible as well. So that's there for your convenience and service to you. Well, that's all the announcements that we do have for this evening, and we'll get to hear from God's Apostle via tape, of course, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. So that's what we'll play here next, the opening night sermon by Mr. Armstrong.
Here we are once again, another year, another piece of tabernacles, and this year in 83 festival sites all around the world in 47 different countries, different nations. Think of that. Every continent of the world, and many of the islands and the seas. Tonight I'm having to speak to you from our television studio here in Pasadena so that it can be put on film and be sent in advance to you so that you're hearing it tonight as the, on the very eve of this festival and the first service. We're here, brethren, to gather a foretaste of a new and a totally different world. A world that will be at peace. A foretaste of happiness, of joy, and of universal salvation. Now, this world is not like that. This is not God's world. This world, though the people in the world don't realize it, this world is Satan's world. I want to explain some of that, and I want to explain to you the kind of world we're going to live into and the kind of world we're here to enjoy a foretaste of at this time. Now, for 8 days, we have, in one sense, come out of the world. We're still in the world. We're gathered in these different feast sites and convention halls and different places that we have all around the world. But we are members of the Church of God. And church simply comes from the word ekklesia, a Greek word, which means called out ones. Jesus Christ called us to come out of the world and be separate, to live according to God's way of life instead of the ways of life that have been devised and have become the customs of this world. So we are the come out ones, and we have come out of the world, and even though we're still in the world, in all of these sessions, we will be together. We will hear the word of God. We will be living as we will live in the kingdom of God, in the world tomorrow, which will be God's world. Now, we've been called for a purpose, and a very great purpose. Let me read to you what we read about that purpose in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 28 and 29, where it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Just to them that love God, not to everybody. To them that are the called according to His purpose. You know, we're not a volunteer group of people. We didn't just volunteer to come into the church. God had to call us, and we couldn't have come in. God has selected us. We have been drafted, not volunteers. The called according to His purpose. According to God's purpose. What is that purpose? I want to make that plain to you. Now, it continues here, for whom He did foreknow. He did foreknow you and me and all of us. For whom He did foreknow, then He did predestinate, not predestinate maybe to be lost or to be saved, but predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. You know, God was not ashamed to call us brethren, and we could actually call Him Brother Jesus, and it wouldn't be wrong, because He has not been ashamed to call us His brethren and the children of God, sons of God. If we are led by the Spirit of God, then we are the sons of God, the children of God. And we need to realize that. Now, what is the purpose? We've been called according to God's purpose. So his purpose has a great deal to do with our calling, in fact, everything. That's what it is. Well, brethren, I want you to stop and think. Why did God create the earth? Why did he create human beings on the earth? We are not accidents. We didn't just happen to come here. We came here according to God's purpose. There was a reason. Now, Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, meaning that he was born to be God, very God, but we are to be born like him. Now, what does it mean he was the firstborn? We turn back to the first chapter of Romans, and I want you to notice how he was born. In the first place, he was the only begotten of God to be begotten, to be born a human being. He was born of the Virgin Mary as a baby, just like all of us were born of a woman. But his father was God and not a human man. However, he was born again. And people who talk about being born again don't know what they're talking about. But Jesus was born again. Now, we notice in the first chapter of Romans, it's speaking here concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, declared to be a Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, I left out some of the little phrases in between that only describe it, but that is the main sentence as I gave it to you. He was born the Son of God, which means very God, and he is God and worthy of the worship of the angels. He is God just like God is God, only he is the Son of God, and God is the Father. But it's all in the same God family. And he's the firstborn of many brethren. We are then to be born like he was if we are being led by the Spirit of God. Because we read also in the 8th chapter of Romans that as men are led by the Spirit of God, they are already the begotten children of God, not yet born. Now in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and verse 11, it is stated there that Jesus was not ashamed to call us brethren, so that we could call him Brother Jesus. And we're to be born into the God family as he was. But now, who is God? If we're to become God, if we're to become his children, who and what is God? Brethren, do you understand, except for this church, there is no church in the world, no religion in the world that knows who and what God is. Some think God is one person, some think God is a trinity, some think God is just a figment of imagination, some think he's something made of stone or wood, and all kinds of ideas, but no one seems to know just what he is. Now you turn back to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 1, and it says there, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But Moses wrote that in the Hebrew language. And in the Hebrew language, the word that is there translated into the English word God was Elohim. Now, Elohim is a plural, and so if they translated it perfectly, it should say God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It meant more than one. To understand that, you have to read a corresponding verse in John 1, verse 1, where again it says in the beginning, but instead of in the beginning Elohim or God, it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is this Word? Now, we notice in the 14th verse there, it says that God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was Jesus Christ. So Jesus, before he was born, was God. And he gave up his divinity, his great power. He gave that all up, divested himself of all of that great power to be born as a human being. And then he was God in the human flesh. He was God among us. Going back to Genesis 1 again, in verse 26 it says, and God said, let us make man in our image. Now, it didn't say, let me make man in my image. God is not just one person. God is a family. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And that included God the Father and the one who did become Jesus Christ. But in the second chapter of Genesis in verse 7, you will read that God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, what is God? In John 4:24, we read that God is a spirit. And before he was born of the human flesh, Jesus was a spirit. Now, God is a spirit, but man is made of the dust of the ground, and as the Bible says, man is flesh. So he was different from God in that he formed as something altogether different. Now, God is immortal, has self-containing life, immortality, life inherent. He did not make man with self-containing life, but God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, not an immortal soul. While God formed man in his form and shape, his image, we were made of different composition altogether. We were made of material composition, and he is a spiritual composition. Well, now, when God created the man, he made him out of the dust of the ground. And he wanted him to reproduce and have children, but you know, the man alone could not do that. And the creation was not physically complete. It was just the first stage. It had to come in a dual stage. So God took a rib out of the man and made a woman, and brought the woman together, and they two came together and became one. One family, not one person, one family. God the Father and Jesus are two different persons. They're not one person, but they're one family. And we are to be members of that. While you're here. Make man in that Christ, believe it. And that's something that has to be accomplished with. Adam was made incomplete physically, but Adam was also incomplete spiritually and mentally, I might add. I think I could best illustrate that by the way some of you women might bake your cake. You bake the cake, maybe it's going to be a two or three layer cake. So you bake each layer comes out in a separate pan, but the cake isn't complete yet. You have to put the layers together, and it still isn't complete until you put the icing on. And Adam was not physically complete. Now, he was given a mind, however. He's made like animals in that he has to breathe air and eat food and drink water. And he has only a limited chemical existence, and he's going to die. But he has a mind that animals don't have, and that mind is made by a spirit that is in him. Animals have a brain just like a human brain, and the human brain is no better. Animal brains are just as good as human brains. But the animal can't think. He can't reason. He can't make choices. He can't think creatively. Man can. And the difference is that God put a human spirit in man's brain, and that spirit causes man to be different from the animals and gives him something close to God. Because man was made to have a fellowship, a relationship with God, and ultimately to become God. And so God, in his creative process, put a spirit, a human spirit, in man, but man wasn't yet complete. You see, that's like the cake without the icing. Now, man won't be complete spiritually until the Holy Spirit of God is injected into him and gives him immortal life and gives him a far greater mind and better brain and intelligence. And so God did not put that Holy Spirit in him. God didn't give him immortal life, but God offered it to him. Now in the Garden of Eden were the two special trees right in the midst of the Garden of Eden, and one was the tree of life. That tree simply meant the Holy Spirit of God, and that life would have been injected from God injected into the man, and with God's life injected into the man, if he chose the tree of life. And God offered it to him. God wanted him to take it. God wanted him to have it. But also there was another tree there, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now with the one human spirit that God had given him, man had the ability, God had already given him now, the ability to acquire physical knowledge, to deal with things, with matter, to deal with, well, chop down trees and make wood out of it and make furniture, to build houses, to get rock and stone and build things with them, to get iron and steel out of the ground and make things out of them. Man had that ability, and man had a reasoning ability, and he was even capable of good and evil up to a certain point. Now, the tree, the other tree in the garden, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If man took to himself the knowledge of good and evil, he had a capacity to acquire that knowledge too. But the only good he could acquire was on a carnal or a human level, not on God's level of the love of God, on a much lower level. Satan got to Eve, Adam's wife. She was supposed to be under subjection to her husband, but she stole away when he wasn't looking. And he was neglecting his job. And so Satan moved and convinced her that she should take the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was very beautiful. It was desired to make one wise. She couldn't see anything wrong with it. She took it, and she had Adam take it, and so they did not take the tree of life, and therefore God did not inject his divine life, God life, into the man. He only had the life he had always had. Now he was capable of good and evil. And so Satan began to give him what evil he had, and he had a certain amount of good, but it was not the good of God. And so the very next thing that God did, you read in Genesis 3, verses 22 on to verse 24. God closed up the tree of life so that no man could have God life. He could not have the Holy Spirit of God injected into him until God decided to open that tree up. Now he closed it until Christ, the second Adam, should come. The first Adam had rejected the Holy Spirit of God and eternal life from God, which would have meant the love of God shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Spirit. It would have meant the character of God and the supreme mind of God. Now, humans don't have a mind as great as God does. And man could have had it, but now God shut it up. And even ancient Israel, God called them out of other nations. He gave them his law, his way of life. And law is merely God's way of life. It's the way God lives and the way he always did live with the Word before the Word became Christ. And that was the way of love. They loved one another. They cooperated with one another. And of course, they had to recognize one was the leader. One was the boss, so to speak, and that was God. And Jesus, when he was on earth, he was the Word, but he said, I have only spoken what the Father told me to speak. I have obeyed my Father's commandments, he said. He recognized the superior headship of God. And God is the head of Christ, just as Christ is the head of the church today. Now, when God closed up the Holy Spirit, a world began to start with Adam. Adam and Eve had a son, his name was Cain, and then came Abel. But Satan was injecting evil into a mind that could have certain good. You know, in the good in human nature, there can be mother love. But you know that even mother love is selfish. And man's good is always selfish. We find men that are good. For instance, the banker in the average small town, he likes to think, to have everybody think of him as being upright and honest. He'd probably be a church member. And why does he do it? Because he wants people to look up to him. It's a selfish kind of good that he has. And a mother's love is selfish love, because that child is her child. That child came out of her, and that is her child. She doesn't have the same love for other children. So you see, even carnal love is not the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by a long shot. And carnal love cannot fulfill the law of God. The law of God is love. That's what the law is. And love is the fulfilling of the law, but not human love. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, as you read in Romans 5:5. The love of God. And God didn't put that in Adam. Now, at the time he closed up that tree, certain other things happened. God appointed at that time that Christ should come as the second Adam, that Christ would never commit sin. He would have no death sentence upon him, but he would die in the place of all of us who did. And he was our maker and creator, because God created all things by Jesus Christ. And so he was our maker. And when he gave his life, he paid the death penalty for all of us if we repent. But it doesn't count unless we repent. And so it was decreed, as you read in Revelation 13, verse 8, that Christ would come as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And the foundation of the world was when Adam made that decision and God closed up the Holy Spirit. Now at the same time, it was appointed that men should once die. All humans must die. And after that, the judgment. Now, how could there be a judgment after they're dead? Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 22, we read that as in Adam, all die. Now, all die. And everybody except those that are living today, and I think no one is up to 160 years old today, everybody else who ever lived has died. And as in Adam, all die, and they all do, and everybody now living is going to die one way or the other. And even if we are converted into immortality, it'll be an instant death and resurrection. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall the same all be made alive. Now that is coming later, after the millennium that we're here to celebrate tonight. That will come even after that. So there still is hope for humanity. There's going to be a judgment. Now, I want to tell you later, judgment is now on the church, but not on the world. The world is not yet being judged, but they will be. Nevertheless, we in the church are now being judged. Now, Jesus came and said, I will build my church. He said he would build his church. And in building it, he said to those that he had called, that God had called, come out from among them of the world and be separate. You read that Jesus said, come out from among them in the world and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Why did Jesus come as the second Adam? Why did we need a second Adam? Because all were to die in the first Adam. The second Adam came that we might have life. And Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life. Oh, that we still could have life even though Adam rejected it and even though God said it all. Jesus came that we could have life and have it more abundantly. But now he didn't offer that life to everybody all at once. Only the prophets of the Old Testament had that kind of life. Had the Holy Spirit until after Jesus came. Now, Satan's world started, and Satan influenced Adam and Eve. Satan influenced their first son, Cain, to kill Abel, even though God had spoken to him and told him to be careful and to love his brother instead. But he killed him, and then he lied to God about it and said he didn't know where Abel was when he had just killed him. And people have been misled and deceived by Satan ever since. And this has become Satan's world. Jesus came to start God's world, another civilization. A whole different civilization altogether. So he said, I will build my church. But also he said, well, he is the only way to God, and no one can come to God and receive eternal life except by and through Christ. He is the door, and the only door through which we can enter into God's kingdom. He said in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draws him. Now, I told you a while ago, we're not volunteers, we're grafted. God has to select those that can be converted now. This is not the time God is trying to convert Satan's world. Jesus didn't come to save the world at that time. He came to call people out of the world instead of saving the world. He said to these people he called out, don't pray for the world even. Don't even pray for the world. And yet the churches today seem to think we should pray for the world and try to get the whole world saved. No, God called some out. Brethren, you know, I saw that God wanted a college started, and he wanted to use me in starting a college in Pasadena, California. But I could not start the college until I first had teachers. I couldn't call students to come here to Ambassador College until there was someone to teach them. And I couldn't get teachers in the church, so I had to get teachers outside of the church to teach certain subjects that had nothing to do with the Bible and religion, and I had to be the one sole teacher that taught them that. And that's the way Ambassador College started. Now, today, all of the professors and the teachers in Ambassador College are graduates of this college, and they believe that God is truth. But we had to have teachers first. Now, Christ taught his disciples. The word disciple means student. And after he had taught them for 3.5 years, in the Great Commission, he said, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. You read that in the 28th chapter of Matthew. Go into all the world and teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That is the commandments of God. The way of life of God. What's wrong with this world? They're living the wrong way. There are two things wrong with the world, really. One is they're not only living the wrong way, but they can't live the right way without God's Spirit in them, and they've rejected that, and they can't have it. And so they're not living in the right way, because they don't have... You see, sin is a transgression of God's law, and God's law is love, and love is a fulfilling of the law, but it takes the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Human love can't fulfill the law of God. It simply can't. You can only live according to the letter, but not according to the spirit of the law. Now then, in Joel, one of the prophets, the Old Testament, Joel, chapter 2 and verse 28, it is recorded there that God said that the time will come when he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Now, after teaching his disciples for 3.5 years, Jesus gave his life. He didn't have to do that. He let them kill him. See, they killed him. They tried to kill him before, and he just got out from among the crowd where he couldn't find him. He allowed himself to be killed. He gave his life. God the Father gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us in order that we might gain eternal life and that our sins might be paid for us and that we could be pardoned and come back and receive the love of God in our hearts, his Holy Spirit, his life, be begotten of him and then born of him. That's why Christ came. So on the day of Pentecost, during Jesus' ministry, a whole 120 had followed him and come to believe him, the 12 were part of that 120, and they all received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and God, now he didn't send out and pour out his Spirit on all flesh, just on 120. But it was a great spectacle on that day of Pentecost. And then Peter preached a sermon. And he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and those that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You have to be called of God. And so, 3,000 more received God's Holy Spirit on that same day. Probably the very next day, 2,000 more were converted at the temple when Peter healed the cripple there. And then, just a year later, the persecution set in against the church. You read of that in Acts the 8th chapter and verse 1, right after the stoning of Stephen. And people turned against God and God's way, and against God's eternal life. Now we read in Galatians, the 1st chapter, in verses 6 and 7, that was written in about 22 years after the church was started. There it said that they had already turned away from the true gospel to another gospel. The true gospel was being suppressed. The gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel Jesus preached, the kingdom of God we can be born into. It is the family of God that will rule the world, and that is God's world. The world that is to come, the world tomorrow. Our telecast, our broadcast has been for 50 years now. The world tomorrow. God's world. We're living in Satan's world. And so, the gospel was suppressed. And the gospel, the church had the gospel, but the church was persecuted and had to go underground. And through the years, the church lost much of its original teaching, yet God had it all recorded here in the Bible. In this wonderful book, the Bible, God had it recorded, and it has been there. Now, where did the early church get their all of their truth, their doctrines, their beliefs? They got them from the apostles. They didn't get them from Christ. Christ had already ascended up to heaven. He wasn't on earth any longer. But he had taught to his disciples, and they taught the church. The apostles taught the church. Now then, Christ is the Word of God, but he's the Word of God in person. The Bible is the same identical Word of God, but in writing. It's the same Word of God in writing. God taught his apostle at this time and this day through the written Word of God, but it's the Word of Christ just the same. The same identical teaching that the early apostles were taught, and so that so much of the truth has been restored by God through Christ and through his apostles into the church in our day. And you people assembled all over the earth are privileged to have that truth. The churches of this world are churches of this world, and they don't have it. And they don't understand the true gospel. They don't understand the purpose being worked out here below. They don't understand that this is Satan's world, and that God's world is being prepared through the church. And the church has to live a different way than they do. The church doesn't observe Christmas and New Year's Day and Easter and April Fool's Day and all the other fool days. We just don't. We observe the same days that Jesus did, the same days the apostles taught the church to observe. We live as God taught his people to live, as Jesus lived, as he taught the apostles to live, as they taught the church to live. And here it is in the Bible, and we are living the same way today. We have come out from among the world so that we live a different way than the world lives, an altogether different way. Now then, in the book of Revelation, you will read of two different churches. Now, one church is the true church of God in the 12th chapter, and it shows there a persecuted church, very small, persecuted. It had to flee for 1,260 years in the Middle Ages and had to go underground and had to flee from the great church that had grown great and powerful, but was a church of this world and really the churches of Satan. In the 17th chapter of Revelation, you find about that church. And that church is called Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And that church is very well identified in the 17th chapter of Revelation. And it started in Rome. And the Protestant churches came out of her in protest, calling themselves Protestants. In the 12th chapter of Revelation, you read also that Satan the devil is against the true church. He's deceived all nations and deceived all the people of the world except those God has called out. The rest of the world is all deceived. Now, a deceived man doesn't know he's deceived. He thinks he's right. I want to tell you, people that are members of the Roman Catholic Church really believe they are right. They believe that just as much as you believe you're right. Actually, yeah, you come down to it, sin is the knowing transgression of the law, and they don't really understand about God's law. They are deceived. And the real culprit is Satan. The one that God puts the blame on is Satan, not the people. The people are deceived. We feel sorry for them. They are deceived. We should have love for them. Even our enemies. I tell you, I pray for my enemies, brethren, before I pray for you. Because they need it. A lot more than you do. You don't need my prayers as much as my enemies need it. And I have enemies. I hope you don't, but you probably do. The church has enemies. And I have personal enemies, too. Well, anyway, let's get on now with this. We have been called out. And we have been persecuted. And we will. Now, we are not yet a finished creation of God. God's creation is not yet complete. It's a process still going on. And it simply means that God is developing His character into us. Now, those of us that have received God's Spirit, God is injecting His life into us. It's been just injected into us. And God's mind has been injected to us. Like you read in Philippians, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. We have a different mind. We understand things the world doesn't understand. We see things in a different way than the world. And we live in a different way than the world. We can even love our enemies because they need our love. I love them. I love my enemies. I don't want to see them have to burn in the lake of fire and burn up. But that's what will happen unless they are somehow saved out of it, either now or in the Great White Throne Judgment or in the Millennium, whichever they live into. Now, let's get back to the time where we are here beginning tonight. God gave His church, the church of the Old Testament, before they even came to have the Holy Spirit, He gave them 7 annual festivals. And 7 annual holy days. And they pictured God's master plan for fulfilling His purpose. Now it started with the Passover, which shows on repentance Christ's sacrifice for us to pay the penalty of our sin in our stead so we can be brought back towards God and it opens the door to God again. Then the 7 days of unleavened bread, picturing we must come out of sin. But you can't do it on your own power and strength. So the next festival is in the summer. The day of Pentecost, which pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit, which God gives you on your repentance and baptism and the laying on of hands of God's ministers. If you have really repented, and if with your whole heart you give yourself over to Christ and to let Him live His life in you and to serve Him and to serve God. Now, God has decreed that the heavens have received Christ until the times of restitution of all things. That's restoring the government of God to this earth. And after Christ comes, the first thing He will do is put Satan away and take Satan off the throne of the earth, and Christ will sit on that throne, and the throne will be established in Jerusalem. Now, then, immediately after that comes 1,000 years reigned by Christ and those that He has been getting teaching to teach others. And that is you and me and all of us in the church. That's why we must study the Bible every day. That's why we must pray every day to get closer to God and God's way of life and so that we can teach others God's way of life. The millennium is 1,000 years of reigning with Christ, and those that are still left alive on earth and all the rest of the dead are still going to remain dead for the, until the end of that 1,000 years. And then at the end of that 1,000 years will be the resurrection to judgment. and we are going to do some of the judging, because we will be God then. Under Christ, Christ will be the chief judge. You'll be sitting on the judgment in the chair of the judge. It'd be like coming into a court with a judge sitting up there, and you're on trial, and they'll be on trial. Now, they're going to be pronounced guilty of sin, and then they're going to find that Jesus paid the penalty for them, and the penalty is death, and he paid it. Do they want to now accept the right way and God's way and receive God's Spirit in the way? And if they do, they will be able to. Now, that is the great white throne judgment, and you'll hear about that on the last day of this festival. This festival pictures God's world. And God's world is a start. It'll be the beginning of God's world in the millennium, the first 1,000 years of God's world. And this festival is picturing that millennium. It's a world of peace. It's a world where we'll teach people to live God's way. It's a world where, as you read in Isaiah 11, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. The law will go forth from Zion, and the people will know God's will and God's way as the waters are covering the ocean beds. Just that thoroughly. That's not true today, brethren, but it will be then. And we're called to be converted, to be born as Jesus was, very God, and to be there teaching them and helping them in the conversion when their time comes. Now, it'll be a time of peace. It'll be God's world living God's way. And what is God's way of life? It is love. And love is outflowing for the good of others. That's what love is. You read in John 13:35, by this shall all men know, Jesus said, that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. If you have love one to another. Brethren, we must show that in this festival for 8 days of how much we love one another. Here we are together, separated now from the world, at least in our convention halls. And let's be careful not to get mixed up with the world in times when we're not here in services. And be sure and come to the night meetings. You're going to find a history of the whole church one night on film. You will find the Young Ambassadors and Entertainment film. You'll find many things that you need on a few nights when we have services that will all be announced. And then finally, at Psalms 133 and verse 1, this was my mother's favorite passage in all the Bible. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's in unity, in harmony. To all dwell together in unity and in harmony. I want that to set the pace for all the sermons. That we are here looking forward into that millennium, into that 1,000 years, when we will be sitting in judgment, and we will be ruling and teaching the other people God's way, and it'll be God's world. That'll be the first part of God's world, the first 1,000 years. And then it'll go on forever and forever and ever. Now, brethren, enjoy a foretaste of it. Go to bed tonight and get a good night's rest and sleep. Remember that the people who love you and that you love are all here in your festival, in your feast site. The people that you can love and people that love you. And we're going to be together now for 8 days. Enjoy it. Enjoy it clear to the full. And pray for one another and pray for me, if you will. Thank you, brethren. Good night.
Well, thank you, Mr. Armstrong. Brethren, it's time to close services. Our final hymn. If you'll stand, and let's turn to page number 75, Holy Mighty Majesty. And remember, the people interested in the choir to come up here to see if we can form a choir this year. So 75, and after this, if an elder from Idaho, Mr. Mark Mendiola, will come forward for the closing prayer. Thank you, brethren. Please remain standing for the closing prayer.
Thank you, Almighty God, our Father in heaven, for bringing us here safely from all ends of the earth almost. We are very grateful for your angels that protected us. We pray, Almighty God, that you will inspire the entire Feast of Tabernacles this year. We pray that you will rebuke Satan and the demons as we fasted on atonement to draw closer to you and to resist them. We pray, God, you will imbue a spirit of brotherly love here as conditions in the world rapidly deteriorate. We're living in very perilous times. Prophecy is becoming more and more fulfilled. We should have a sense of urgency. We pray you'll instill that here as well. And help us to bond together, and help us to lock arms and prepare for what's coming. We hope and pray we can be accounted worthy to be in the kingdom we will be portraying here at the feast, and ask you, God, to have mercy on all of us. Forgive us our sins. Help us to draw closer to you and do what you would have us do. We thank you now. We pray again you will bless the entire feast and the last great day. And we ask all this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.